greet you in the name of our Savior this morning. I was thinking back, and I think the last time I had the opportunity to open the Word of God for this congregation, you were in a different building, and it was a different decade. And I was just starting off as a seminary student, and so I probably need to publicly apologize for that sermon. And if you have me back in another decade and a half, then I'll publicly apologize for what you're about to hear. But may the Lord be gracious to us, to me, as I preach, and to all of us as we hear his word this morning. Before we turn to our primary text in John 21, would you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, just a few verses which will set the stage for the very powerful and poignant conversation between the risen Savior and a beloved and often beleaguered disciple. So first, Luke chapter 22. You can find Luke chapter 22 on page 882 of the Pew Bibles there before you. And I'll begin our reading in verse 31. Luke 22, starting in verse 31. This is God's holy word. This is Jesus speaking. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And of course, in God's providence, this is exactly what happened. Peter did deny that he knew his Lord three times, even as his Lord was entering into the hour of his suffering. And now please turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, where the now risen Savior speaks with Peter and very definitely reminds him of what had happened in the recent past. John chapter 21. This is page 907 in your Pew Bibles. John chapter 21, we'll read verses 15 through 22. Again, this is the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Let's pray, and let's ask for God's blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we quiet our hearts before you, and yet we recognize, Lord, that perhaps for every single one of us assembled, there are disquieting things upon our hearts. Father in heaven, we pray that by the grace of your Spirit, by the presence of your Spirit, you would calm us, you would carry us by faith to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and reigning at your right hand. O God, that we would find our whole identity wrapped up in him, that we would recognize him all the more fully this morning as our fullness. He is our righteousness, he is our wisdom, he is our peace, he is our reconciliation to you, our great God and Heavenly Father. And we pray that we would know and experience all the more of that reality which your Son has purchased for us fully already. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would be present among us such that your word now would be proclaimed in truth, that it would be received by your people with faith and love, and that it would call any in this assembly who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. O God, would you be merciful to them, and would you please break into that heart or those hearts by your grace and bring faith and life and freedom in your risen Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things to you, our Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you sit here this morning, what is it that is on your life's horizon that is big and that is uncertain and that has you wondering, how will it play out and how will I live in light of it when it hits? It might be something joyful, it might be something dreadful that's on your horizon, or maybe it's something about which you just simply don't know how to feel and you won't until it actually arrives. Maybe it's loomed large for quite some time, or maybe it just came up this morning. But it's big enough that even when you try to forget it and to focus on something else, the thought never really leaves you. And you can't stop wondering, what will life be like? What will I be like when what is on the horizon suddenly hits? Well, in our text this morning, Peter learns what looms on his horizon. And he learns that it will mean the end of his life in this world. Jesus has just told Peter that one day when Peter is old, he will die for the glory of God. And this death will not be a peaceful passing during one final night's rest in this world. Peter's death will come at the hands of others. It will come forcefully, and it will come violently. And it's commonly believed that Peter was crucified for the sake of his Savior. Those details are not given here. All Peter knows as he talks with his risen Lord is that one day, he will die an especially horrific and painful death. Yes, Peter could be confident now that he talks to the risen Christ that he will see Jesus on the other side of that death. But as Christians who are faced with dying will often tell us, it's not death that I fear, it's the dying. And Peter learns here from his Savior that his dying will be about as fearful as dying can be. And so imagine yourself in Peter's situation. If you're Peter, singled out here by Jesus, how do you live day by day, moment by moment, knowing that this day is approaching? This is not just a storm cloud on Peter's horizon. This is a sun-eclipsing tsunami that is moving at him moment by moment. And notice in what Jesus says, there's no conditionality here. This is not a prophecy that we sometimes hear in Scripture where the Lord says, if you do this, then this will happen, or if you do not repent, then this will happen. This prophecy is a dark promise from God incarnate. God cannot break his promises. And to make that point even more forcefully, Jesus prefaces this prophecy by saying to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, as if to say, Peter, it is a 100% certainty that you will die a terrible death. It's not a matter of if. From your perspective, it's just a matter of how and when. Now, to steady Peter's, what must have been his trembling heart at that point, Jesus calls Peter immediately to focus his heart upon him. Jesus says to him, immediately following that dark prophecy, follow me. But Peter isn't focused on the Lord. Peter's looking around. And he sees John coming and he says, "Well, Lord, what about him?" And isn't that what so many, if not all of us, would do in the same situation? Isn't that what we do now? When any of us struggle beneath a heavy burden which God means for us to bear, don't we find that we suddenly become very interested in the relative weight of what others are carrying? Do you feel lonely this morning in your bearing of a particular burden that even those closest to you just don't get it, despite their loving efforts perhaps to try, or maybe it's a secret pain that you've been nursing on your heart and the Lord is the only other one who knows about it? And have you begun, as you deal with it, to resent others for not being under the same pressure? Have you thought something like, why do they get to walk in peace when my path is so filled with pain? Well, friends, we have to be careful not to assume that someone else is, in fact, walking a peaceful path. We never know the kind of pain that others are carrying. We wouldn't want someone to be presumptuous about our pain, so we shouldn't be presumptuous about their pain or what we might think is the lack thereof. But more to our point this morning, what if, in fact, those other souls are sailing on calm waters under sunny skies in their lives? What is that to us? Jesus asks that of Peter to snap him out of his reverie, which could easily become resentment, and to get his beloved disciple's eyes back upon him as his Lord. And that very same Lord calls to us this morning to have that same focus, to stop comparing our lives to others, and to start all the more committing our lives to him, come what may for us, and come what may for others. Jesus says to all who would be his disciples, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, how then do we gain, and perhaps even more pressingly, how do we keep that kind of focus in our hearts? Well, as always in the Christian faith, we get to the how by focusing our hearts upon the who. Here, Peter learns of his particular cross, but he's hearing about it from his Christ. He learns of his future suffering, but he's hearing about it from his Savior, whom he can trust. Now, Jesus proves that point to Peter in a very painful way in our passage. He subjects Peter to a searing interrogation, and by it, he prepares Peter to face the future, not in fear and not in resentment of what others are facing or not facing, but rather in faith and contentment. And this morning, again, this very same Lord Jesus Christ, your shepherd, calls to you as a church family and as particular sheep from wherever you are this morning. He says to you through this text, you, follow me. Please look with me at God's word again as we find it in verses 15 to the first part of verse 17. John chapter 21, again in verse 15. This is God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. What is going on here in Jesus' interrogation? The good shepherd seems to be goading an especially sensitive sheep. Jesus asks Peter the same basic question several times, and it's about as searching a question as one human being can ever ask another. Do you love me? Now, there are nuances to Jesus' questions in the original language in the Greek in which this is recorded, but the nuances are not as important as the number. That's what the Holy Spirit focuses our attention on. Peter was grieved because for the third time, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And we can quickly make the connection. Why three questions? Well, three questions from the Savior based on Peter's three denials of the Savior. Jesus, as we read, had prophesied those betrayals. And after Peter's final bitter denial that he even knew Jesus, Peter saw Jesus from a distance, staring at him. And other scripture tells us that Peter went out from that place and he wept bitterly. And so here in John 21, the Savior seems to be needling a raw wound in Peter's soul. Why is he doing this? Well, because the surgeon needs to cut straight to the sickness. Apparently, Peter could not face his future in his present condition of heart. We know this. Sometimes our fear of the future is based upon our failures in the past. Imagine Peter facing his dark future, continually haunted by that recent past, by that shameful past. Imagine the questions that could well up in Peter's heart. This is something that we dealt with in the adult Sabbath school class this morning when we talked about forgiveness. Imagine Peter wondering the same as he talks with Jesus. Is my betrayal of him really forgiven? Why is he bringing it up again? Am I going to fail him again? Have you ever wronged a loved one, failed a friend or a loved one, and even after you apologize, and even after you receive forgiveness, and after you are humbly willing to deal with the consequences which demonstrate sincere repentance, you still wonder, are they thinking about it? Have they really moved on? Or are they just being polite to me? Is my life now marked by a giant asterisk, always calling attention to the way I failed, always qualifying and conditioning anything good that happens from here on out in this relationship? And have you, as a believer, felt that way with regard to God Himself? You fail Him in your sin, and then, by way of His Word, you feel the Lord's soul-piercing stare. Because there it is again, that sin, exposed by his word, brought up again. But child of God, what does your Savior's stare actually say to you as he looks at you by way of his word? Does it say, "I told you so"? Well, in Peter's case, that was literally true. And in all of our lives, the Lord certainly knows where and when we will fumble and fail. He knows everything. Again, notice verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Let that settle in on your hearts for a few moments. Jesus knows everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. The secret motions of our inmost being, as we sang earlier from Psalm 139, are plain as day to him all the time. And our failings, brothers and sisters, our rebellion against his loving law, is precisely why he came to redeem us, to provide the redemption we needed. Yes, the Lord Jesus looks you in the eye by way of his word. But instead of casting you out because of your failures, he ushers you gladly to the presence of his forgiving Father, who is happy to receive you as you come to him in repentance and faith in his risen Son. You see, for you who know Jesus Christ, the Lord's searching knowledge of you goes hand in hand with his saving love for you. And again, that's what we sang earlier from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. My life is a known fact to you, exhaustively. Or later on in Psalm 139, you hem me in, behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. These are words which could function for an unbeliever as an absolute terror and frustration. Lord, I can't go anywhere away from you. I can't hide from you. It's awful. But for David, as he writes these words, they are calming and they are cleansing. Because wherever he may go, his Savior is already there. His hand is already upon him. And this is not the hand of judgment. It's the hand which touched John later in John's life as he sees an apocalyptic vision of the risen Christ in his glory. From Revelation 1, we read these words. John speaking, "When I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" This means, brothers and sisters, in Christ, you are safe, even from yourself. Psalm 103 tells us that the Lord takes our sin and separates it from us as far as the east is from the west, and he never brings it around for a return visit. But doesn't it seem like that's exactly what Jesus is doing here with Peter? Not just bringing it around for a return visit, but throwing it right back into the disciples' face, right into Peter's face. And what is Jesus doing with us when we read particular passages of Scripture or confront particular circumstances which remind us of past forgiven and confessed sin? Well, when it seems the Lord is convicting us all over again, and when we cry out like Peter probably wanted to, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" We need to remember, Jesus' line of questioning here is not meant to hurt Peter. It's meant to heal him. The Savior's questions remind Peter of his weakness so as to reveal the Savior's strength already at work in him. Notice again verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Notice that Peter appeals to that same searching knowledge by which the Savior had revealed to him his future failure. And in speaking to the Lord, as he confesses his love for the Lord, Peter is also calling the Lord as his witness to the truthfulness of what he confesses. It's an airtight argument. "Lord, you know all things, therefore you know that I'm telling the truth. You know that I love you." And notice what doesn't happen. Jesus does not contradict Peter here, as he did from our earlier reading, when Peter boasted of his willingness to go to prison and even to die for Jesus. Here in our text, Jesus is using these questions like a spiritual spade. Young people, when the ground is not frozen, do you love to dig into it? Do you love to dig into gardens? Don't do that. Okay, find some other piece of dirt. Dig deep and find what's in there. You want to dig deep down, and if you've ever done any garden or landscaping, you'll know that the bane of your existence becomes weeds because they don't die, and you have to rip them out by the root, and somehow they still reproduce. Well, think of Jesus' questions here as a spiritual shovel, a spiritual spade, and it's piercing from slightly different angles into the soil of Peter's heart. Question by question, digging down layer by layer, beneath the depths of guilt, beneath the self-deceit, the fear, the anxiety, the ego, and the whole tangled mess that comprises every sinful human heart. And here with Peter, Jesus is gardening a heart already redeemed by his grace. And he's clearing out some of those old dead roots of sin so that his grace can grow and thrive in Peter's soul. And particularly so that it can surface and bear bright blooms in its time. Especially in the dark time ahead, about which Jesus tells his servant here in our passage. Jesus digs deep into Peter's heart to show what the Holy Spirit had planted there, what had already taken root at the core of his being, faith. Peter's exasperated confession expresses the combination of belief and affection that is at the core of true Christian faith. Jesus works within Peter's soul and brings to the surface, notice, an affirmation of who Jesus is. Lord, you know everything. That is something that can only properly be said of God himself. This is a declaration of Jesus' deity. And Jesus' spade work reveals Peter's affection for him as well. He says, Lord, I love you. Brothers and sisters, that's what biblically defined faith is. Doctrinal affirmation meets deep affection. Knowing who the Lord really is and really loving him. And that's exactly what Peter needed in the present in order to face his hard future. He needed to see for himself, and apparently he needed to say for himself, that he knew exactly who Jesus was and that notwithstanding his recent failures, he really did love his Lord. And it is love for the living Christ that will carry us as we carry the cross that Jesus has assigned to us. But please hear me very, very carefully, because this passage, and therefore this sermon, is not a call to you, his people, to try to stir up this love in your own heart, to just believe harder, just try harder, and you'll get through whatever God has in store for you. No. Think of it. Why did Peter love his Lord? Well, we can answer that question in the words of the other guy in the passage, John, who comes walking up behind them. Listen to words from 1 John 4, reworked to apply specifically to Peter. This is love. Not that Peter loved God, but that God first loved Peter and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for Peter's sins. If God so loved Peter, Peter ought to love the brethren. And think of how beautifully that connects to what Jesus told Peter to do after those three questions. Different ways, different nuances, saying exactly the same thing. Care for my flock. Peter, I have loved you. Now you love the brethren. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ and feed them and tend to my lambs. And remember what Jesus told Peter just before he predicted his betrayal. Peter says to Jesus, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter's faith had indeed stumbled mightily, but it did not fail. And that's because Jesus wouldn't let it. And Peter needed to know that. In our passage, Jesus is not needling Peter at the point of his failure, reopening a raw wound. He is showing Peter that the wound is not fatal, and that God, who had begun a good work in him, would be faithful to keep on completing it until the day of Jesus' return, which Jesus does reference in our passage, and we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But for now, think of this painful conversation. And there is something very Job-like about this conversation between a burdened believer and his Lord. And that's why we read from Job earlier. We think of Jesus' question to Peter as he says, if I want John to live long enough to see my return, Peter, what is that to you? And that what is that to you contains echoes of God's question to Job over and over. Job, where were you? Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began? All beautifully brutal and brutally beautiful ways of saying to Job, Job, who do you think you are? Which beneath it has the question, Job, who do you think I am? You need to remember who I am. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter by way of these questions. In both passages, we see the Lord reducing a man to nothing but the faith he'd graciously given him, humbling that man under his mighty hand so that man could be exalted in due time. Listen to these words about humbling trials from later on in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some of you are thinking this now. Guess who wrote those words? Peter. Later on in his life, closer toward the day which Jesus tells him about here. Have you ever cried out in your heart, or perhaps out loud to Christ, why are you doing this to me? If you are bearing a particularly heavy burden this morning, or are anxious about one looming on the horizon, you may feel as if the Lord is pushing you to the very end of yourself, and you would be exactly right. He is. And what you will find there is his grace sustaining you, his work revealed in you as a new creation in Christ. The storms which the Lord sends our way, when they break open upon us, actually serve to nourish and strengthen the root of faith the Holy Spirit has placed within us. And when those storms do open on us, our heart's instinctive reaction as we trust the Lord moves more quickly and more frequently, especially over time. It moves from the question, Lord, why are you doing this to me? To the question, Lord, what would you have me do? And please notice, it's not, Lord, what would you have others to do? That's what Peter wanted to know about John. But his question could have been quelled by his own previous words. Lord, you know everything. And part of Jesus's knowing everything, brothers and sisters, is his knowing exactly what is right for every single one of his sheep. The Lord is doing us no injustice. The Lord is doing you no injustice as he assigns to you the particular providences of your life and assigns to someone else other providences. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing with every one of his sheep. This can be difficult to trust with regard to our own lives, and even more difficult to trust with regard to the ones whom we love. Perhaps you have a very close friend on your heart this morning who's just going through it. Parents and grandparents, this is the difficult one, isn't it? Lord, you can put me through this, okay, but please not them. Please not them. Again, Jesus knows everything. And he is good. And he guides every one of his sheep along the paths of righteousness that he has laid out for them and walked ahead of them, so that they too will attain to the highest privilege God could grant any creation. And that's Christ-likeness. And that's what the Spirit is accomplishing in us, individually and together as the people of God, as we endure the trials he sends our way. Jesus tells Peter to get his wandering, wondering eyes off of John and back on his Savior. His words may sound like a sharp rebuke. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. But a shout from the Savior is always meant to brace us, not to belittle us. And notice the bracing elements of what Jesus says here. If it is my will that he remain until I come, Jesus reminds Peter, he has power over life and death. Jesus is the one who has power over life and death, and he can keep John alive just as long as he wants to, which by implication means he can do that for every one of us, and does do that. And notice also the promise of his return. If I want to keep John alive until I come back, he's coming back, brothers and sisters. And every moment draws us closer to that day. And what does the Lord Jesus promise us in the meantime? His presence with us every step of the way. From Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His presence comes, as we know, by way of the Holy Spirit, as we sang about in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And one more thing, among every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ that the Lord promises to us, not only his presence, but his prayer. From Hebrews 7, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail, and it didn't. And brothers and sisters, Jesus has prayed for you as well. Listen to his prayer from John 17, just before he goes to give his life for ours. Father, I do not ask for these only. In other words, the disciples who had already surrounded him. Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them just as much as you have loved me. Talk about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, which James tells us accomplishes much. This is the righteous man, and he has sought his heavenly Father's blessing upon you, his people. Do we think that the Father would fail to bless in the way that the Son requests, especially when it is the Father's love that sent the Son into the world? All of this means, brothers and sisters, we can face whatever future God has for us, not in fear, but by faith, Hearts trembling at times, yes. Bitter tears at times, yes. God has given us the means through Christ by his word to bring all of that to him and to never try to hide it from him, because what a foolish thing to try to hide anything from God. And we can also face the times that bring to our souls a sense of peace and joy. And we don't have to wait, so to speak, for the other shoe to drop. We can rejoice with reckless abandon, because these come as gifts to us from our Father, who brings all things to us for the sake of our Christ-likeness. And so Peter, once again, from 1 Peter 1, and let's let these words apply to us as God's people in this day. Though you have not seen the Lord Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This morning, the risen and returning Lord Jesus looks to every one of you, his disciples, and he says to you, "You follow me." Let's pray.